Our Old Testament lesson this morning has one of the most demoralizing stories in Scripture. It sort of depends what frame of mind you're in. The frame of mind I was in earlier this week when I encountered it was one that I sort of went, how on earth did the Israelites end up there? They had everything. They had God's presence, they had Moses and Aaron, they'd seen God doing all these extraordinary things. And none of them was enough. Altogether, they weren't enough. They needed something else. And I don't want to minimize sort of everything here. Moses had been gone for a while, it's true. But he hadn't been gone for decades. Moses had gone for a while, and they thought, well, I guess that's it. If we're on our own, let's make a cow. And so they did. And so the people of Israel, who had every reason to know that God was with them, gave up. Well, what do we do when we're demoralized? When we are worried about things? There's always lots of things to be worried about. Anybody who has kids or has a family of any kind probably has something to worry about just about all the time. Depending on your turn of awareness in the world around you, we've got all kinds of things to worry about right now. When I was growing up, when I was quite little, I was concerned on a regular basis, for better or worse, that we might end up with a war that involved nuclear weapons, of all things. And then for most of my middle years, that wasn't even a question. I mean, it was possible, but nobody thought it was. Now we're thinking that it's possible. What a strange turn of events. How did we end up here? And what do we do about it? Well, what we usually do, or what most of us do when we are finding ourselves in some kind of a situation where things aren't going the way we want them to, or where we're worried, or anxious, or whatever it might be, is we go to our own experience, which for most of us, probably all of us here, involves Scripture, church, hymns, all of these things together. And so we go to Paul this morning in Philippians. And we read, after we get past the first little part, and Paul talks about how much he loves the people he's writing to, and then talks about a conflict between a couple of people. He says this. It's in the New International Version. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. And he goes on. Well, as I was looking into what other people thought about the lectionary texts for this Sunday, I came across somebody who the opening of their conversation about these texts resonated with me quite strongly. And that's that if you only read this part of Paul, if this is the only part of Paul's letters that you've ever read, is these few verses in Philippians 4, you will think that what Paul is talking about is some strange Pollyanna version of life where the response to difficulties is to just smile harder and everything will work out. Which, as we all know, is about as wrong can be. Pretending things aren't wrong when they are doesn't do any of us any good. Denial has never solved a problem. It might make you feel better in the short term, but it certainly doesn't do anything in the long term. And so if that's what Paul is talking about here, then we would be well advised to not bother reading the rest of what Paul had to say. But this isn't what Paul is meaning, and this isn't all that Paul has to say, and he's not suggesting that we adopt the nonsensical attitude of put on a happy face and have a tune in your heart from preferably some Broadway musical and everything will be fine. Because Paul is not talking about that. But Paul is asking us to rejoice in the Lord always. Well, and if you look at it that way, you say, well, okay, I'll rejoice. But is rejoicing that easy? Well, it depends what we mean by rejoice. If rejoice means spouting out a platitude that made you happy once, then yes, it is that easy. But that's not what Paul's talking about in rejoicing. And we need to have a larger understanding of who Paul was and what he was about and his experience. And if anybody was in a position to know the reality of the difficulties of life, it was Paul as he wrote this letter. When Paul wrote this letter, he was in jail. And there's a good chance that the outcome from Paul's perspective at this time, there's a good chance that the outcome was going to be his execution. This is not the circumstance in which most of us will come up with simplistic answers to the difficulties of life, and neither did Paul. What Paul is talking about when he says rejoice isn't say something that sounds happy to somebody else. Rejoicing is when we take a larger look at what's happening. Rejoicing is when we pay attention to the reality of God, God at work in our lives, our own experience with God over our lifetimes. We pull all of those things together and we look at those and we say, those things are true. And those things transcend my current circumstances, awful as they might be. That's what rejoicing is. It's not always easy. Sometimes it is. Sometimes rejoicing is the easiest thing in the world. The day I got married was the happiest day of my life. 26 years later, I still remember just about everything that happened through the whole day. There was no blur. There was no catastrophes that happened. There was no, oh, I hope things work out. We were in a position where things did work out, and somebody gave me the best piece of advice I've ever heard about weddings, and I've been handing it off to people ever since, that if anything goes wrong, there are dozens of people there who will worry about it, so you don't have to. If you're up there, just pay attention to everything that's there, and it'll be a wonderful day, and it was. Rejoicing that day was easy. And I did. I did rejoice. I've had other days where it was a lot harder. It was a lot harder to rejoice because things didn't go the way I wanted to, whether in my own little context or in the larger context of the world. It's hard to rejoice when hurricanes are killing people. And religious oppression is all over the world and people can't say what they think or believe. It's harder to rejoice then. So what do? Do we grit our teeth and rejoice no matter what? Not really. Do we pretend those things aren't happening? And because we are currently in reasonably good health and our relationships are reasonably satisfying, we say everything's fine. So of course I can rejoice. Well, we don't really do that either. For Paul, it's a little more nuanced, it's a little more deep, it's a lot more helpful than that. Because as we go on, we see Paul telling us, don't be anxious. And everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Okay, we can do that. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, is how I heard. Remember it best in Elizabethan English. But what does that mean? The peace of God. And when I was younger, what I heard here was that, okay, if I rejoice, the peace of God happens right then. It's a sort of an instantaneous kind of thing. I rejoice, I get the peace of God. So I rejoice, I didn't get any peace of God at all. Nothing changed. It was just as bad. And that bit of bad teaching about this idea, this passage of Scripture, messed me up for a long time. I figured it out eventually, by the way, or I wouldn't be here. But there was a long time when I said, no, rejoicing doesn't do you any good because the peace of God never shows up because I was expecting it instantly. You'll notice there is no sense that it will happen instantly here. It might. That's not guaranteed it won't happen by this passage, but it's not guaranteed that it'll happen right away either. It just says, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. Guarding doesn't always happen when we notice it right away. When is the last time you noticed a policeman? If you're like most of us, the last time you hoped you wouldn't get pulled over. Police services guard us on an ongoing basis, whether we notice them or not. Whether we care about them or not, whether we see them or not. The peace of God guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And sometimes we're keenly aware of it, but sometimes we're not. But it's still always there. And so what do we do? Well, here we have Paul then giving us some ideas about what we should do. Finally, sisters and brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think about such things. Aha, so that's what we do. When we look at the newspaper, we watch the news on television, read Twitter, We just pretend it's not there and we think about a puppy. No, that's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is not saying that when Moses goes up a mountain and doesn't seem like he's going to come back, that we just sing a happy song and everything is fine. He's also telling us, don't take all your jewelry, throw it in a fire and make a cow either. What Paul is telling us here is not another version of denial. I've run across people who believe this, that if you just steadfastly ignore what's happening and think only happy things, you'll be happy. But it doesn't work. At least I've never met anybody it worked for. I've met lots of people who've tried it. But it just doesn't work. So what's Paul talking about? Is Paul saying that on the basis of this, when we're looking at the world outside us, if we see anything that doesn't fit in this list, that isn't wonderful, we just pretend it's not there? Not at all. But what Paul is saying is that the things we think on, the things we spend time on in our brains, in our minds, need to be these kinds of things. Things that are beautiful and lovely, noble and pure and right. Not those other things. Rumination is one of those things that anybody who's had any kind of mental illness has sought help about it, has been told about. People who are depressed ruminate on what's wrong. See, the cow metaphor is happening everywhere today. And if you ruminate on what's wrong, if you spend all of your time thinking about what you don't have, pretty soon you will think you have nothing. If you spend all of your time thinking about what's wrong, pretty soon you'll begin thinking that nothing is right. This doesn't mean that we don't think about what we don't have or that we don't think about what's wrong, because of course we do. Because we don't think about those things, how can we fix them? If I'm not aware of what's wrong, how can I enter into making a difference? But I don't have to spend all of my time with those things. That's the difference. There's a phrase that comes out of the recovery movement as much as anything. It says, I won't give that person or that thing the opportunity to live rent-free in my mind. And it's hard. It's hard to evict these people and these thoughts and these things. But it's worth it. And the way you evict them isn't by just gritting your teeth and not thinking about whatever it is that's bothering you the most, whether it's some political situation or some personal situation, whatever it might be. The answer is to think about something else. We can't think about nothing. We can't just evict thoughts and leave nothing behind. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way for anybody. We need to replace them with something else. And what Paul says, this is what you replace things with. Rather than spending all of your time focused on those things that you did that you wish you wouldn't have, think about this instead. And it doesn't mean that we forget these things. Maybe I can't say it enough, or maybe I've said it too much already. Denial solves nothing. It just makes things worse. But just because we're not denying the embarrassment of that gaffe we made last week doesn't mean we have to spend all of our time thinking about it, wishing we had a time machine to go back and not say that stupid, embarrassing thing, which all of us have thought at least once. Instead, we just look at that as something that happened and move on. And when we're in the quietness of our own space, when we're thinking, what should I consider? We don't think about the gaffe. We think about something else. And this isn't easy, any more than rejoicing is easy. For many of us, we've developed a habit over years of thinking about how terrible we are as people. It's just a fact of life. For many people, that's what they focus on. And we don't know where it came from. Maybe it's a chemical imbalance in your brain. Maybe it's bad upbringing. Maybe it's a poor church. Maybe it's a lousy school. We don't know. We don't have to know. Knowing doesn't fix everything. Because there are some things we can do no matter where it came from. And this is one of them. And it's in Scripture saying that if you want to be the kind of person who rejoices always, these are the things that you need to do that will make that happen. And the extraordinary thing is that when you do these things to make this happen, you will then become aware of the peace of God that passes all understanding, that's been guarding your hearts and your minds without you even knowing. Because what this rejoicing in the Lord always does, as much as anything, is that it opens your eyes to reality. If I spend all day thinking about how dumb I looked last week when I made that gap, or a month ago, or whenever it was. Have you ever done this? Gone and talked to the people that you made the gaffe with and asked them in some subtle way how many hours they've spent thinking about it? They haven't thought about it at all. It happened, it's gone. They don't care. Everybody makes gaffes. Everybody says foolish and embarrassing things now and then. And so you wasted all that time and energy putting that in front of you and looking at it so closely that it blurred your vision for everything else and you couldn't see the peace of God that was there. And if you can't see it, how do you accept it? If you can't see it, how do you even admit it exists? This isn't some kind of a quid pro quo from God who says, if you rejoice me, and only if you rejoice me, rejoice in me, then I will give you this peace of God. That's not how it works. We don't buy the peace of God from God by rejoicing. What so much of the Christian life is removing those barriers from seeing what is. And that's what rejoicing does for us. If we put in the time, the energy, the effort, and sometimes it takes a lot, to see God at work in our lives today and yesterday and in the past and imagine what it'll be like in the future. It opens our eyes to what is. If we can get past being so worried about what's happening in the rest of the world, not forgetting it, not saying that everything is fine because it's not fine, but if we can get past spending all of our time thinking about that and thinking about how all through our lives God has been with us, protecting us, encouraging us, bringing people across our path who have said words to us that we wouldn't have heard from anyone else. When we start thinking in those ways, when we start giving our mental energy to things that uplift us, it helps us see better. It opens our eyes to the reality of a loving God in a way that nothing else will. It's a mental exercise that most of us can't do, to look at television scenes of destruction and say, oh, there's a sign of a loving God. Because it's not. It's a sign of a fallen world. We look for the signs of a loving God in other places, and we all have them to see. And yes, it's frustrating that we live in a fallen world. Yes, it's frustrating that we have to do this. We shouldn't have to. And one day we won't have to. But Paul wrote a letter to the church at Philippi and then to us, to people who live in the world that we live in, not the one we want to live in. And he said, if you find rejoicing difficult, that's just because you're paying attention. And if you want to know how to make it happen, this is how. We go from this place not pretending that everything in the world is fine, not pretending that we don't need reconciliation with our First Nations people, not pretending that we don't have a chronic problem of men taking advantage of women all around the world in positions of power. But we don't spend all of our time saying this is the sum of existence. We say this is a blight on existence that we will address if we can. And in the meantime, we'll think of things that are true, that God loves me. We'll think of things that are noble. We'll think of those people who have gone so far beyond what anyone would expect them to do to help other people. We think of them. And on down the list, we think of those things. And then we start seeing the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's always been there. We don't understand exactly how that works. We don't understand lots of things, how God and the fallen world come together. And we have no obligation to understand all of those. We just want to. But we see places in Scripture that say this is what you do. When you are feeling depressed, demoralized, when you are wondering if Moses is ever going to come back, or for that matter, if you're just reading Exodus 32, possibly the most demoralizing story in all of Scripture, you can spend all of your time thinking about that. Or you can instead say, that was real. What's happening to me is real. But I'm going to think about these things. I'm going to allow the true, the lovely, the admirable, the noble, empower me to make a difference in these things I don't want, rather than letting them take over. Because I want the peace of God that passes all understanding to be obvious to me. And this is how I do it, so I can see it. Amen.